Well, let me see your swords. Got your swords? Okay, open them up to the book of Romans, chapter number 8. I think I would have become a Christian a lot earlier if I'd just known that you could have so much fun. I waited until I was 37 years old. I was too dumb till that time. Nobody ever told me it was fun. Amen, huh? Oh, serious business. Very serious. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29. I think we dealt abundantly with this passage last week. I just want to read it for the context, and I have some other things I want to say on the subject of election and predestination and some of those doctrines that have been twisted by some in the church to such a degree that they don't even represent what the New Testament teaches. But as I was thinking about that in our discussion here, we're going to have to deal with this once again when we get to the 9th chapter, and so I think I'm just going to move the other things that I was going to say and not beat this horse 2 weeks in a row, or 2 weeks two Sunday evenings, and you do get that. For whom he did foreknow, Paul said, speaking about our Heavenly Father, for whom he did foreknow, and we dealt with what foreknowledge is all about, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And we made clear that the Word of God does not teach that God predestined some to be saved and some to be lost, as is the belief of some of our Christian brethren, but that he did predestinate that those that are saved are going to be like Jesus. And so he has a definite purpose and a definite plan for the lives of those that respond to his call and become his children. We are going to be more like Jesus than any of us have any right to expect, none of us really have a grasp of this. If we understood what God's plan for us is, we'd live very differently. If we really understood that God wants us to be, it is his intention now, not only is he hoping this is going to happen, he has predestinated this to happen. You are going to be like Jesus. See? This is not an option. When you chose him to be your Savior, he is the firstborn of many brethren. You're one of them. And it is just a matter of when that happens and how it takes place. It is not a matter of whether. God has predestined it to occur. And that means it will happen. You and I are in the process of becoming like Jesus. And each and every day, all of the things that are happening in our lives, Romans 28 says that we know all things are working together, even the bad things, are working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. According to what purpose? According to the purpose that we be predestinated into the image of his Son. And we talked about the fact that even the negative things in our lives, while they may not be specifically brought by the will of God in that particular moment, because there are other forces at work, God's using those things to produce in us the same way he produced in his own Son the glory of God. Amen? And so, whether it be pleasurable things, whether they be difficult things, God is using them to conform us to the image of his Son, so that, according to the last part of verse 29, that he that is Jesus might be not one of a kind, but that he simply be the firstborn among many. Somebody say hallelujah. I mean, that is shouting ground right there. That it is God's purpose. We were talking about it this morning, weren't we? Somebody stood in this pulpit and said that God had one son, and what he wanted was a whole family. And so what did he do? He gave the one son he had so that that could be multiplied into many sons. And it is the will and plan and purpose of God that Jesus not be one of a kind. This is, I mean, I can't get a hold of this. I really can't. I have a pretty good mind. God's given me a pretty good mind, but I can't get my mind around that. I can get my spirit around it. My spirit just embraces that and says, whoo, have at it. Oh, have at it, Father. Just do it. But in my mind, I can't. I mean, I hear myself saying it. But in my mind, I'm saying, whoo, that's impossible. But all things are possible with God. Mm-hmm. He's going to make me like His only begotten. He's going to make you like His only begotten. Verse 30, moreover, whom He did predestinate. Now see, here's the process. Those that He predestinated to be like His Son, He called. He gave an invitation to. And those whom He called, He justified. He made holy. He made clean. He made pure. He made faultless. He made unblameable and unreprovable. He made without stain and without spot. And them whom He justified, He also glorified. Now, let's talk about this being justified just a moment. In our prior study from the book of Hebrews, we've been studying this verse by verse. How does a man get justified? Does he get justified because God predestinated him to be justified? Does he get justified because God declared that He was going to do that with a man? Does he get justified because he is the elect of God? Or does he get justified because of his faith and his response to the proclaimed Word of God? Paul says, there is no other way that a man gets justified except one. And what is that way? It is by faith, you see. And so nobody who teaches the Word of God correctly could ever take this passage of Scripture and leave the element of faith out of it. Many are called, few are chosen. Which ones are chosen? The ones that respond in faith. See, the invitation is issued to everybody. We're told to go forth and preach the gospel to whom? The whole world. It is the will of God that every man should be saved, isn't it? But is every man saved?
No.
No, but it's His will that they all be saved. Why did He just predestinate them all to be saved? You see how crazy this is? See? It's His will that they all be saved, but they're not all saved. Why? Because He requires a response of faith. Grace and mercy are offered to every person, but you must accept that and receive that. It is not just given, it is offered. Everybody say offered.
Offered.
See, it has to be responded to. So we go forth with the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is God's not mad at you anymore. He laid His anger at you on Jesus. He's not mad at you anymore. And all you have to do is just receive Jesus as your Savior and you will become His child. But you must respond by faith. Okay? All right. Now, let's go on here then. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. Do you know what it means here when He says, them He also glorified? This is the passage from which I get my boldness to say unto you that God is at work in you, making you into the image of His Son. Turn with me, please, to, that's what it means to be glorified. It means to be exalted, to be like He is. Turn to 2 Corinthians just a moment, and chapter number 3, and verse number 18. But we all, everybody say we all. That's like y'all. Y'all, we all, doesn't quite get it, does it? We all. Now, who does that include, then? That includes all of us, doesn't it? That includes every one of us. It doesn't include just the special holy ones. Amen? It doesn't include just the special super anointed ones. It includes all of us who are children of God. We all. With open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, in other words, like looking at the image of Jesus in a mirror, we all, everybody say we all, are changed into what? Into the same image. What image? The image of the Lord. The image that we're looking at in the mirror. We all are in the process of being changed into His image. From glory to glory. What does that mean? From our present level of glory to an ever-increasing oneness with Him from this level of glory to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. Pastor, you're making yourself equal with Jesus. No, no, I'm not. I'm simply declaring what my Heavenly Father has said about me, that I'm one with him. Isn't that what he said? And he is at work in me, making him, in me, like him. In fact, let's see if, let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. This is radical teaching for some Christians. I tell you, if you went into most of our denominational churches and began to teach along these lines, they would have the tar bucket out, because this would be termed blasphemous. And I wouldn't have the brazenness to declare it if it wasn't clearly the Word of God. 1 John chapter 3. I love to sing this first verse. Behold what manner of love the Father hath given unto us. Behold what manner of love the Father hath given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God, that we should be called the sons of God. And verse 2 says, beloved, one day we're going to be the sons of God. Doesn't your Bible say, what's your Bible say, Mary? Now. Oh, now? How can that be? Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. In other words, we look at ourselves and we see our weaknesses and we see our foibles and we see our shortcomings and we realize that we are not fully like him. But when he shall appear, we shall be what? Like him. We will be like him. And how is that going to happen? The Spirit of God is working in us, changing us into his image from glory to glory, from glory to glory, from glory to glory, so that Jesus will be the first fruits of, or the firstborn of many brethren. God is at work glorifying us. Now that doesn't exalt us, it simply exalts his Son in us. Because what happened to us? We died. I mean, we ceased to exist, didn't we? We're no longer even on the scene. It's him in us. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Don't talk about me anymore. Talk about him in me. All right, let's go back to Romans again, Romans 8. Do you see how all of this fits together? You see, when you see the witness of the Scripture all the way through the Scripture, and that's why I am bold to declare to you that I am becoming like Jesus. You may not see it. I may not see it, but my Heavenly Father sees it. And I would declare with Paul as he did, in fact, let's go over there and declare with him in Philippians chapter number 3. look here at chapter 3 and verse 8 and several verses following here. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, I've been willing to give it all up for him. And I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, or faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What's he saying here in verse 11? I want to be like he is now. And how is he now? He's resurrected from the dead. Sin has no dominion over him. Death has no power over him. The grave has no victory over him. Paul says, I want to be like that. That's the kind of life I want to be living. I want to not be living my own life. I want to be living his life, the resurrection life. But then he goes on to say in verse 12, not as though I had already attained. I haven't made that yet, and I know it. Either were already perfect. It's not as though I were already perfect. I realize my own shortcomings, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, I want to obtain that thing which God has bought for me in Jesus Christ. I agree with God's predestined plan for me. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be completely, I know I'm not yet, but I want to be, and I'm following after that. I have set my face like a flint, and I'm moving in that direction. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I know that if I concentrate on all of my past failures, that I will be not looking at His image in the mirror, but I will be looking at my own ugliness. And so what I have decided to do is to forget the things that are behind me, and I press forward, reaching forth unto those things that are before. What's before me? Jesus is before me. His nature, His character, His personality, the fruits of the Spirit moving in His life. That's what's ahead of me. I'm going to learn how to. I'm going to develop. I'm going to let the Spirit of God work in me. I'm going to become a lover like Him. I'm going to become a peaceful man like Him. I'm going to be able to sleep in the back of the boat when everybody is having apoplexy. I'm going to be gentle when everybody thinks I ought to be mean. I'm going to be humble when everybody thinks I have a reason to be filled with pride and self-exaltation. I'm going to be long-suffering when everybody knows that I have every right to be angry and to pounce on that situation. I'm going to be like Him because what? I'm looking at Him. I'm looking at His image. Did you ever notice that when you drive down a highway, that if you watch the car coming toward you, you will be drawn toward it? You ever notice that? My father taught me when I was a teenager, when he taught me how to drive, and it was good advice at the time, still good for any of you that are learning how to drive, that you don't watch the car coming at you, you watch your car and the side of the road. You can see this car out of your peripheral vision. But if you watch the car, you are drawn towards whatever you're looking at. If you're looking at the image of Jesus, you'll be drawn to Him. If you're looking at the image of the world's latest rock star, you will be drawn to Him, and you will be like Him. The next thing you know, you'll have a chain in your nose. Amen. Amen. If you're looking at these athletic stars and these sports heroes and so on, if that is what you're looking at, your image is going to be just like them. If you're not sure that you believe this, go into the public high schools and look. Just look at the kids and see what image they're looking at. They want to be just like what they're looking at. Paul said, I'm reaching forth to those things that are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And what is that high calling? Christ in me, the hope of glory. I'm going to be like Him. And so that's what Paul is getting across. And all through his, you will see this coming out in all of his letters. All right, let's bounce back to Romans again. I just want to point you to some of these amplifying passages. Now, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? I'll tell you what I want to say. Glory to God. I want to say hallelujah, yes. I want to say, Jesus, I don't know how to express how that makes me feel. To know that you could look at me and know what I was and know the things that I did and know the inner thoughts that I had that no one else knows but you and me. And you could look at all of that and say, I don't even remember that. As far as I'm concerned, that's long gone. My plan for you is to be, you're going to be like me. You're going to be like my only begotten. I'm going to change you into the image of my Son. That when they look at me, see, it is the desire and the will of God. When Jesus said to Philip, He said, Philip asked Him, show us the Father. You remember that? You remember what Jesus said? He said, Phil, have I been with you so long? And you still don't know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now see, that's what God wants in your life and in mine. That when they see you, He wants them to see Him. So what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now this is what this says to me. Devil, I don't care what your plan is for my life. It doesn't make any difference what you have predestinated for me. Your plan is not at work here. my Heavenly Father has a plan for me. He's on my side, and I'm not at all concerned about what you think you might be doing in my life. It just doesn't make any difference. It doesn't matter to me. I don't even consider you as in the game, let alone worry about what you may have in mind. If God be for us, who can be against us? Or in the terms I would put it, I would say, if God be for us, then what difference does it make who is against us? I mean, it doesn't matter if the wife's against you. It doesn't matter if the church is against you. It doesn't matter if the pastor's against you. It doesn't matter if the boss is against you. It doesn't matter if the president is against you. It doesn't matter if the Supreme Court is against you. It doesn't matter if the country is against you. It doesn't matter if the devil is against you. Listen, Jesus had everything except the wife arrayed against him when he went into the tomb, didn't he? He had the church against him. He had the government against him, didn't he? And he had the devil against him, didn't he? And how long was he in the grave? He was in the grave as long as his Father had ordained that he be in there. And when the time was ready for him, out he shot. And that's the way it will be for you. And that's the way it will be for me. If God is for me, then it doesn't make any difference, or what matter is it that anybody be against me? Verse 32 then is an amplification of that. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Everybody say, for us all. God spared not his son, but delivered him up, freely gave him to the horrible experience that he had. And we should be reminded, Paul says, that if God did not hold back on his son, but gave him up for us, not for him, but for us, then how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Freely give us all things. Freely give us all things. That is after I beg. That is after I wheedle. That is after I'm good enough, Jim. That is after I find out how to live perfectly. That is when I come to a reasonable standard. No, freely. Freely. You know what it means to get something free? If you go into a store and it says free, what do you have to give in exchange for it? You give nothing. Free is free. Paul said that we should understand that if God did not withhold his most precious prize, that is his son, but gave him on our behalf, it ought to encourage us to believe him when he says, I want to give you everything else. Not only the things that you need. Some of us have been taught that God's only going to meet our needs, not our wants. I'm here to tell you that's not true. Let me ask you something, those of you who are parents. Do you give only to your children the things that they need? Does Brittany have anything that she just wanted, that she didn't just absolutely need, that you provided for her? Of course. You all have done that, haven't you? Why do you do that? You do it because you love them. You don't do it because they're perfect. You don't do it because they're never going to make a mistake. You don't do it because they're never going to hit a foul ball. You know they're going to do it. But you love them, and you want to bless them. You want to please them. And you want to... See, when we understand this, it will strengthen faith for us. You know, we've been taught that we ought not to bother God with things that we can take care of on our own. We've been taught that we ought not to bother him with things that are just desires. My Bible tells me that if we will make God the centerpiece of our life, if we will, in fact, the psalm says, let's turn over there to Psalm 37. If we will make him our delight. For as long as I've been living, and I guess it's been for centuries, the preachers, the so-called preachers of the word, have browbeaten the people that we must serve God out of a sense of obligation, and that he demands our service. And we've brought people kicking and screaming. into the kingdom of God with that kind of preaching. But that's not what the Word of God declares. Psalm 37 and verse 4 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord." The word delight here means to take great pleasure in the Lord. Not serve Him because He's some humongous spiritual ogre, but because He's our Father. He's our Creator, and He loves us. Take great pleasure in the Lord, and He shall give thee what? What you need. He shall give you the barest essentials to support life. He will see to it that you don't get too desperate. Your Bible doesn't say that, does it? What does it say? It says He will give you the desires of your heart. He wants to bless His children, not frivolously. The things that I have found that bless me the most were things I didn't even know I wanted until after He gave them to me. For the simple reason that many of our wants are not the wants of the heart. They're the wants of the flesh. We have desires and we want them very intensely, and we think, well, that's the desire of my heart, Lord. I really want such and such. But that isn't the want of our heart. It's the want of the lust of our flesh. And we don't get it. Gratefully, we should be thankful that we don't get that. There are things that are going on in our hearts, though, that will really be a blessing to us that we are not even consciously aware of. I couldn't begin to tell you the number of times that the Lord has given something to me and I said, whoa. I'm not talking about material things per se. I'm talking about, well, they're so personal that I can't even express them. But the kinds of things that only He would know, the effect that they would have on me. And once having received it, it's as if I would say to Him, thank You so much. I didn't even know what a blessing that would be. I didn't even know that that was a desire of my heart. But when You granted it, my heart went, how wonderful. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Romans 8:32, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Anybody want to jump in on that? Okay. Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. You understand what He's saying there? What right has anybody to accuse the child of God? If God says he's innocent, then what right has anyone to bring an accusation? Now, let's think about that just a moment. We would like to say, okay, devil, you hear that? Don't you bring accusation against me anymore, because God has justified me and declared me innocent. But I think Paul is saying something more here. He's saying, Kim, don't you bring accusation against God's kids again. I know that that's not okay. Jim, don't you bring accusation against God's kids again. Claire, don't you bring accusation against God's kids again. Why not? Because God has said, my kids are okay. My kids are innocent. I have declared them just as if they had never done anything wrong. I've declared my children to be holy. And we need to be very careful what we do with our tongue. We need to be very careful the kinds of thoughts that we allow to go through our heads and out our mouth. In the same way that we would not bring an accusation. Who of us in here would bring an accusation against Jesus? Would you? Would you? Would you find fault with Jesus? We need to be very careful about finding fault with one another, don't we? Why? Because God has said he's innocent. As far as I'm concerned, he's okay. When I look at him, I see my son. And I'm changing him from one level of glory to the other, that he one day, you will see him in the same way that I see him now. Remember, God is timeless. He's not limited by time and space. And when God sees you how you're going to be, as far as he's concerned, that's how you are. This is the wonderful thing about being a Christian. It is the one faith. All of the rest of the faiths of the world, the majors and the minors, have their people working towards perfection. Some Christian denominations even have their people working towards perfection. The Bible says that with one sacrifice, Jesus sanctified us all for once and all. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? And this is kind of a ringing rhetorical question. Who thinks he has the right to condemn another person, a child of God? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, it is risen again. In other words, it's not just in his death that he did this, but it was in his death, burial, and his resurrection, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? What does that word mean? Tribulation. What's it mean? Troubles, difficulties, trials. Tribulations or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. Do any of those things make any difference in us in terms of denying us the love of Jesus? Any of them? Could anybody kill us dead enough that we could be separated from the love of Christ? You can't be that dead, can you? Can there be any distress that's serious enough? They're going to come take your house. Any distress serious enough to separate you from the love of Christ? The wife has divorce papers filed on you. Is that desperate enough to separate you from the love of Christ? No. No. No peril. As it is written, for thy sake we are all killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. What do you suppose that means? That's a quote from the Psalms. It was the Lamb that shed his blood for us. In other words, we are purchased by God. And if it is in his plan of things that we should be sacrificed for the work of his kingdom, what difference does it make? What difference does it make? Heads I win, tails I win. God's for me. And so death, for the sake of the gospel, is still victory for me. Nay, verse 37, in all these things, we are... I really like the way Paul said this, don't you? We are not just conquerors. We're not just winners. We are not just victors. We are more than conquerors. And we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, which is whom? Which is whom? Which is Jesus. It is in him that we are conquerors. Without him, we're dead meat. Okay? But with him, we are more than conquerors. Verse 38, for I am persuaded, I'm convinced, I have totally made up my mind, you cannot show me anything that will convince me otherwise. The word persuaded here means I am fully convicted in this area, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, talking here in the principalities and powers realm about demons, about Satan, about all of his hordes of wicked demon personalities and devices, nor height, nor depth. In other words, there's no mountain high enough, there's no valley deep enough. Comes from this basic idea. Nor any other creature. Do you understand your boss cannot separate you from the love of God? Your teacher cannot separate you from the love of God. The Supreme Court cannot separate you from the love of God. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. And how was that love expressed? Which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.